I hope you're well. I hope you have been sleeping at night. Staying up to count votes. Where are you? And it's so easy to tell those people who have been staying up to count votes. Just need to look at your neighbor and the ones who have red eyes that are half-mast. Let's just say they haven't been sleeping much. Who knew Kenyans can do night vigils? Come to think of it, there's no reason why we don't even do overnight keshas. You know, we have the potential. If we were half as eager in spending time in prayer, you know, we would have already brought heaven down by now. Or maybe even prayed our country out of our national debts, right? We have very good potential to do stuff at night. But as I was looking at this week and thinking about this week, I was actually impressed by how far we have come as a country. I sort of feel like in previous elections, a time like now, you know, the atmosphere was really tense. You know, people are a bit more divided along ethnic and political lines. But it sort of feel like things are a bit more tempered right now. I don't know whether you feel the same way, and I'm hoping that it's going to remain like that, you know, for a long time. And so kudos to the Kenyans for maintaining peace. I don't know also whether to thank prayer warriors. I sort of sense like prayer warriors have been holding us up, you know, in prayers. Please continue to pray that the peace may be maintained, because I feel like God is answering our prayers. But the truth of the matter is, in a few days, or who knows how long, when the results are finally announced, you know, a group of people will be actually very excited. Okay? And there's another group that will be, for lack of a better word, disappointed. You know, one group, the ones who are excited will be saying, yay, you know, finally the change we've been hoping for is here. And the disappointed group will be like, Kenya will never change. Kenya will never change. There, our opportunity to change Kenya just left. You know, two people will be looking at the same events and coming up with different conclusions, you see. And so as a church, we've decided in the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be looking at a series of sermons that look at the attributes of God. And the whole idea is to help us to focus on this King. This one that we were singing about, the Ancient of Days, who is reigning. So that we can be helped to navigate these times. You know, we don't want to leave it on a subjective level. You know, you're depending on which side you're on. We want to ground ourselves on who God is. And today we are going to start off by looking at the first attribute, which is His omniscience. Which is really the idea that God knows everything. Did you know that? God knows everything. God knows who the fifth shall be. Who shall fifth? God knows. God knows what the next 5 years of this country look like. God knows what your emotions will be when the results are finally announced. Whether you'll be on this excited side or disappointed side. Of course, we know that there is another category who do not care. They just want us to get over and done and move on. God knows. The importance of understanding just how much God understands and how much He knows may be a soft pillow that will help you to sleep at night. And I'm hoping that that's what we will come out of here with. And so to look at this, I want us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a familiar story, the story of the prophet Elijah. When he came back from that contest in Mount Carmel, you remember that story? Elijah at Mount Carmel. And allow me to just give a context, a brief context of what happened before chapter 19. You know, I just want to summarize chapter 18. Even for the sake of our children. So, there was a contest in chapter 18 Or should I call it an election of sorts? Okay? It was a two-horse race. Let me put it like that. There was Baal and his many prophets on one side. And then on the other side was Yahweh and his man, Elijah. And Elijah gave the election call. You know, he said, for how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, then follow him. If Yahweh is Lord, then follow him. Don't waver between two opinions. And they put up this contest to determine who was the real God. Who was the king? I want to say the fifth, but it was like, no, it won't fit. It was like, you get my point, right? Calling it an election of sorts. And when this was the way they were going to win. So the God that answers by fire, you know, to burn up the sacrifice, was going to be the winner. Children, are we together? And so the elections, that contest, when it started, it almost appeared as if the whole thing was rigged in favor of Baal. Did you know that? It was actually quite unfair. It almost appeared rigged in favor of Baal. First, Baal was the god of thunder and lightning. Okay? The little figurines that they had was, you know, of a beast holding like lightning rod like this. And if how you're winning this contest is the one who will answer by fire, surely for Baal, this was going to be easy peasy, children, lemon? Squeezy. Friends, we're trying to merge Sunday school and just... It was rigged in favor of Baal, okay? Secondly, Baal was, you know, like the bull gods, okay? He had like a figure of a man with a head of a bull and so on, and bull sacrifice was involved in his worship. And so they're really playing to the strength of this religion. And then thirdly, because I said it was rigged in favor, it looked as if it was rigged in favor of Baal. Baal had people on the grounds. He had a strong support base. Do you know how many prophets he had on his side? He had 450 Baal prophets, and then you add the Asherah prophets who are 400. So he had 850 strong, critical mass. Or as like we say it, to put it, like how we put it here in Kenya, he had watu kwa site, ready to line up for him, right? It was rigged in favor of Baal. Especially when you compare it to Yahweh's side, which only had who? Only Elijah. You know that one candidate who has only one person qua sight. So much for success. So the odds were stuck in favor of Baal, but as you know how the story ends. Who won? Yahweh. Yahweh won. And when you read the story, it's as if Elijah knew that it doesn't depend on whether God has many people or few people on his side. It doesn't matter, right? Whether by many or by few, it doesn't matter. Also, it doesn't matter the time taken. Because Baal and his prophets were given the whole day, right? Whole day, whole day. They had the whole day. Only when evening sacrifice came is when Elijah tried out his God. Very short time. So it's not a matter of time. It's as if Elijah knew that. And Elijah also knew it doesn't also matter how bad the situation looks, because Elijah in fact says, you know, put water on our sacrifice. More until the whole place was flooding. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It's as if Elijah knew this. And so after the contest was over, Elijah ran to Jezreel. God had already even sent rain, so he was excited. I think he was going for a celebration because we have won to Meshinda, right? He was hoping maybe for a swearing-in ceremony for Yahweh in Jezreel, a change of guard as the community moves from Baal worship, which had become state religion, to The worship of Yahweh, you know, a change of God right there. Very excited. He was running. He was excited. Let's hold a celebration, but that's not what he got. In fact, he got the complete opposite. Not only was Yahweh not hailed as the Most High, Elijah's own life was threatened. And he was forced to flee and take exile in Judah. And you can imagine the confusion. You can imagine the disappointment. You can imagine the emotions that were in this man. Like, for crying out loud, we just won the elections, right? How is it that they are on the run? Jezebel lost. How is it that I'm the one who's running for my life? Can you imagine what was going on with him? It's very disappointing. And this is what 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. This is what it says. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. It's after the threats were issued against him. It says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Imagine that. What sort of prayer is that? He prayed that he might die. This is a man who had reached the depth of his despondency. He had hit rock bottom. When he goes before God, he's asking, God, take away my life. This is what he says. He says, I have had enough, Lord. You can almost hear him. You know, I've had enough. Enough. I'm done. Nimechoka. Right? Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay under the bush and fell asleep. Elijah had just about had it. And I don't know whether you have ever reached a place of discouragement of this level. Have you ever been disappointed like this? I don't know whether you have ever hit rock bottom. And I know many of you have never reached this place, even though I know that some here could say they have. But not many. And allow me to just to give a little bit of a side note to people who have either hit rock bottom or that's the space they now find themselves. If you've ever been depressed and had feelings of that nature, I want to say to you that it happens to the best of us. Amen? It's not a sign of weakness, you see. You're in good company with Elijah. And can anyone say that? Can anyone doubt that Elijah was a powerful man? There's no one at the time who was as powerful as Elijah. In fact, I would dare say that in the Old Testament, Elijah ranks very highly among God's most powerful men. It's not a sign of weakness. I was thinking about the New Testament, the prophets who came after Elijah, when they were talking about God himself will come on earth. When they're talking about that, they said, God shall send a man to prepare the way for him. And who did they liken that man to? Said Elijah. Elijah is the one who will prepare you the way for the Lord himself. Thinking about the Mount of Transfiguration, when God was choosing some of his great men to meet up with Christ on that mountain. Guess who made it on that list? Elijah. So this is what I'm saying. If you have ever hit rock bottom, I want you to know that it happens also to the best of us. You're in good company with Elijah. And by the way, hitting rock bottom is not evidence of the absence of God, because there is nothing in the text that indicates that the Lord was absent in Elijah's life. Amen? I don't know who that one was for, but I just want to encourage somebody. But what made Elijah so worked up? What made him really hit rock bottom? You see, God would later interview him. We catch the story in chapter 19. You know, which reminds me of that meme that was really trending this week of an interviewer going to somebody on the line, like, nipatie maoni yako. Because like, me maoni yangu ni sina maoni. No, God interviewed Elijah. Why is it that you are like this? Okay? And he had something to say. This is what he says in chapter 19, verse 13. It says that the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? By the way, I want you to know that God had already done so much for Elijah up to this point. God was very patient with him. You know the story, how God at first, he didn't say anything to him, he just cooked for the man. Cooked for him, fed him. And then now, he wanted to hear him out. Forum therapy. And Elijah, just speak to me. And God would ask him this two times. Verse 9, and also again in verse 13, where it says that God came to him in a gentle whisper. Verse 13 says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice of the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Did you find yourself in this position? And this was Elijah's answer. Both in verse 10 and verse 14, he repeated this. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah repeated this two times when the Lord asked him, what's up? And from this we can deduce three probable reasons why Elijah was so depressed. Let me make an attempt at sharing these four, and I will add a fifth one, which I am suddenly sure was really one of them. But here are the four probable ones. He says, maybe he felt disappointed. Maybe he felt disappointed because he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. God, I have been very zealous for you. I have done my part. God, I have done my part right. I've been zealous for the kingdom. Is this the thanks that I get? You can almost sense that question, right? Is this the thanks? I am now running for my life, Lord. And all I have been is zealous for you. Zealous. And then he uses that word, Lord God Almighty. You know, you're supposed to be a mighty God, right? I don't expect myself to be in these circumstances. I thought you're able to do all things. And I have been very, uses that word, very zealous for you. I was very disappointed. His expectations were dashed. And I wonder whether some of you have felt these feelings and been very disappointed, you know, been very zealous for the Lord. One person would say, Lord, I have kept myself pure. Kept myself pure, Lord, for many years. And this is the thanks that I get. I'm still single, right? Another would say, Lord, I have kept my integrity in business, been zealous for you. When people are cutting corners and engaging themselves in shady deals, God, I don't do that. I've been very zealous for you, God. And this is the thanks that I get, you know, finding myself in sort of bankruptcy. You could be disappointed, right? Sort of thing. And I know many of us perhaps might come to that point, you know, even concerning this country, and say, God, I've been very zealous for you. God, I have done my part. I have prayed for this nation, and then I've done my duty. You asked me to show up, I've showed up. God, is this the results that we are getting? You know, and feelings of disappointment are real, and sometimes I wonder whether it has more to do with our expectations. Maybe he felt disappointed. That's the first one. The second one is maybe he felt rejected. Because it says here that the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have put your prophets to death with the sword. And I don't know whether you have ever felt rejected. It hurts. And maybe he was feeling the rejection on God's behalf, because he says the Israelites have rejected your covenant, you know. God's manifesto is not being felt in the streets. People have passed a vote of no confidence against you, oh God, and I'm feeling it. It's probably that's what was going on. Or thirdly, maybe he felt like a failure. Or that God's plan was failing. He felt like a failure. Or maybe God, your plan is failing. Because let me tell you, Elijah probably thought that he was God's only hope. Because this is what he says. He says, I am the only one left. This plan, whatever it is failing. I am the only one left. Elijah was God's only hope. It's Agagwa who remarked to me at the end of the first service how it's very funny, because God is supposed to be our only hope, right? But in this case, Elijah was God's only hope, or at least so he thought. You only hope God, and it's failing, because they won't even take me out. I'm the only one that is left. They were failing. And I don't know whether your fifth is your only hope for this country. It's an important question, because you might be like Elijah saying something else, but say, this is the only man that is left. And he's failing. Here's the fourth thing. Maybe he felt threatened. Because he says, I'm the only one left and now they are trying to kill me too. He was feeling threatened. And I don't know whether you have ever had your life threatened. Well, I have never. But I can try to imagine just how unsettling it might be. You know, the fear was real. And especially if the person who is threatening your life has state machinery. Yeah? That's what Jezebel had. State machinery. Do you know Jezebel was the one who was running the country at that time? Not even Ahab. You remember Naboth's vineyard? When Ahab coveted it, right? And Jezebel came and saw him and he was sulking and so on. He was like, hey, what's up? He was like, you know, so-and-so has a very nice plot of land and he's refused to sell it to me. And he was like, what? Sit down, baby. I'm going to sort this out for you. With said machinery, he went and did some atrocities and gave him the land. He was like, there, honey, baby, babe, there you go. So when she threatens your life, this is a big deal. She was running the country. Hashtag Mama Nakazi. Or should we say Mama Nakisu? Oh, serious. Okay? So he felt threatened. And so it could be any of these four things that I mentioned, and I will repeat. Maybe he felt disappointed. Maybe he felt rejected. Yeah, maybe he felt like a failure. Or maybe he felt threatened. But this is what I know for sure. I said I will add a fifth, which I know for sure was his problem. And it is this. Elijah was suffering from having limited information. Elijah was suffering from having limited information, and he was acting on the limited information that he understood. Sort of feel like he started very well at Mount Carmel, but he had forgotten so much. He had limited information, and that's what he was working with. And I submit to you that this was his worst problem. And this is what God chose to address, jumping into conclusions with limited information. And this is what God says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 to 18. He says this, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, do these three things. Anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Verse 16, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel. And three, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. God had already thought about so many things. Continues to say, verse 17, Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Let me just try to summarize what God was really trying to tell Elijah here. It's two things. First one is, Elijah, my knowledge, my wisdom, and my understanding is way bigger than you understand. And number two, Elijah, your understanding, your knowledge is very little. So God was saying, the first thing, I want us to see just how big God's knowledge is. Because God reveals to Elijah his future plans. Remember, Elijah had come to the end of himself. And he thought so many things. But God was telling Elijah, okay, I've heard you. But you think I don't have a plan, or my plan has come to an end, or my plan is failing. Let me tell you what I am planning to do. God had already thought way many steps ahead. Elijah thought that he was God's only plan. God expands his horizon by showing him what he was thinking, not just of Elijah, but even who was going to be Elijah's successor. He's like, Elijah, I even know who's going to succeed you. Do you know who's going to succeed you? Go and learn this guy. He's called Elisha from Abel Mehol something. Okay? God knows who was going to be king after Ahab. In Israel, says, go anoint this guy, Jehu. He's going to take up. And not just in Israel, but also in the neighboring country that was an enemy. Say, go appoint Hazael. I'm appointing kings, not just in our nation, but also in other nations as well. I have a plan. That's what God was saying. This is what God wanted Elijah to know, is that God knows what the future holds, because he holds the future. And I'll say that again. God knows what the future holds because he holds the future. And then secondly, I said, from this we can see how limited Elijah's knowledge really was. Because Elijah thinks that he's the only one left. Remember, that's what he was telling God earlier. I am the only one left. But God says, no. I actually have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I have 7,000 like you, Elijah. God's shop is not running out of stock. Okay? God has bales and bales of new stock that he hasn't even opened. Malisafi. New stock. From where I got you, Elijah, I have 7,000 other guys. In fact, one of them I'm going to pick up is going to be your successor. God had already thought way ahead. Way ahead. Second thing Elijah thinks is that Israel is getting away with murder and apostasy because they have rejected God and killed his prophets. God is like, I will execute my justice to Israel. They're not getting away with it. That's why I've told you to appoint these three guys. Because he says in verse 17, Jehu will put to death any who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escapes the sword of Jehu. They're not going to get away with it. And lastly, Elisha thinks his life is in danger, but to the contrary. It's like God is saying, it is your enemies whose lives are in danger. And you just need to read the rest of the story and see how Hazael put Jezebel, and Elijah's enemies, to death. Elijah would never even get to see it because God had already decided he was going to take him to heaven on a chariot of fire. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Elijah? You know nothing. You think I don't have a plan? Elijah, you pushed me. Here's my plan. I've been thinking about these things. I know I have a solution to all these problems, you see. That's what God was trying to tell Elijah. And I want to submit to us that God knows what the future holds. He has already thought so many. God not only knows our fifth, God knows our sixth, our seventh, our eighth. He already knows all that. Do you know that? Not just for our country. Even our neighboring countries, he knows all those issues. That's how in touch with reality our God is. And so what can we conclude from this? I want us to see, in the first place, how we are like Elijah. Because I want to bring this to an end. I want to see how we are like Elijah. Number one, we all suffer from limited information because we are just finite beings. And it's okay to admit that. We suffer from having limited information. And there is nothing wrong with that, in admitting that. And the earlier we admit it, the better for us. We have limited information about things. And then number two, we, like Elijah, we are quick to jump into conclusions with the limited information that we have. You know how quick we are to catastrophize. How quick we are to be all fatalistic. You know, if things do not go in the way we had hoped, to imagine that there is no good that can come out of it. And we enter into hopelessness and despair. Well, who is to say that if your fifth does not fifth the way you're expecting him to fifth, that this country is doomed? Who is to say that there can be no other outcome? If things do not go your way, except failure. We're quick to jump into conclusions, you see. We're just like Elijah. And then thirdly, we are also quick to doubt God or to give up on him whenever we are disappointed. It's interesting for me that Elijah, when he goes to God, he never asks him to help him. He never asks him to deliver him from his problems. I don't know whether Elijah never imagined that God had the power to change the situation. He read the situations how they were and he imagined, this is it. You know, take end of my life because I don't see anything better coming out of this. He never says, like the psalmist, you know, for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. He doesn't sing those nice hymns. What a mighty fortress our God is. No, it's like, God, this smoldering wick, snuff it out. That's all he could see. He probably did not think much of God and his ability to change circumstances. Which reminds me something that Isaiah says when he was accusing the children of Israel for having the same attitude in Isaiah chapter 40. And allow me to read this. Isaiah criticized the children of Israel, the same thing. He says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded from my God? Because Israel was going through a hard time, and so they said, oh, God does not care about us. God has forgotten about us. He's forget God. So Isaiah says, verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. In other words, you cannot even begin to understand how God is aware of the issues that face us. His understanding no one can fathom. Earlier on, Isaiah had said that God has numbered the stars and he calls each by name. Friends, do you know how many stars are in the universe? They're more than human beings. Do you know that? God knows each by name. Think he's forgotten about us. This was not written for stars. It was written to assure God's children. And this is what Isaiah concludes. He says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youth grow tired and weary. Young men, they stumble and they fall. But those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. But all they need to do is to hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's what Elijah needed to do. He will renew your strength. If only you would go to him. And so this is my application point. Now that I have likened us with Elijah, this is my application point. This is what I would have us do. Make room for God. Make room for God this week. Make room for God. Don't jump into conclusions. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not do what? Do not lean on your own understanding. You know why? Because your understanding is limited. You don't know things in full as you ought to. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Ask God this week to give you heaven's perspective through which to look at your life here on earth. Whatever news that comes your way, ask God, give me heaven's perspective that I may see it as you see it. It's okay to go to God and say, God, I do not understand. It's James, the book of James, I think chapter 1, that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask, and God shall give it to you without finding fault, right? I do not understand this. This is not what I was hoping for. It's okay. But whatever we do, make room for God. So that's the first thing. This is how we are like Elijah. But the second thing, this is what we can learn about God. The first one is that God knows all things and nothing catches Him by surprise. And here's the second thing about God. Is that God not only knows all things, but that He has a plan and He's working out everything in conformity to the purpose of His will. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. God has a plan. And here's the third thing. God is not limited to bringing out good only when conditions appear favorable. And I'll say that again. God is not limited to bringing out good only when conditions appear favorable. You know? When things seem to deteriorate, when things seem to go downhill and get worse, God could still bring success even through that road. Isn't that not what Joseph discovered? When he came up to his brothers and says, you meant this for evil. This was for evil, but God meant it for good. It's interesting. That's also the story of the cross. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, that atrocious thing, it was all evil. That was an evil way. But God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. God knew that at the end of this road called Villa Della Rosa is the salvation of many souls. God would allow matters to go that way. So this is what I want to say in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, that success for God can take any road. This great shepherd of the sheep, in his omniscience, as we learn in Psalms 23, he could at one point decide to either make you lie down on green pastures, lead you beside still and quiet waters, or on the other hand, he could decide to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. But you have to trust that he is with you, still guiding the process. The question I have for you is that, are you willing to trust this God? Are you willing to trust this God? Are you willing to trust Him with the outcomes of our elections, remembering that God knows, God has a plan, and God is not limited by the favorability of the directions that things will take? Whichever way God allows it to go, He knows what He can accomplish through that road. Are you willing to trust a God like that? And I want to encourage us, even as we come to the end of our message, seek to be in a relationship with a God like that. Seek to be in a relationship with a God who understands everything. A God whom you can go to at times when you do not understand how things are going and ask Him for directions. Don't let it just be enough to accept that this is how God is. God understands everything on a logical level. Take it to a relationship level. Take it to experience. Take it to experience, ladies and gentlemen. God wants you to experience Him. It's Job who, at the end of his suffering, We know that in Job chapter 42, when the chapter is coming to an end, he had said so many things. He had questioned God. But in the end of the book, you know, God talks to him and God tells him stuff. And he says, God, I had heard of you, but now I have seen you. I spoke of things that I did not even know. God, I now shut up. Because he understood that God knows way more than him. And God really is the answer to his issues. And I'm hoping that we will have our relationship with this God ourselves. And allow me to close with Psalms 139, even as I, and then I'll call up John Agagwa to end for us. Psalms 139, this is what the psalmist said. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, oh, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Continues in verse 13. He says, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that fully well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And then he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book even before one of them came to be. In other words, God, you even know how long I'm going to live. And then he says, verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And another translation would say, precious are your thoughts concerning me. Says, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grain of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. God, search us and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. And God, if you see any offensive way in us, this inclination in us to always jump into conclusions, this inclination in us to make you small in our eyes, to make much of our circumstances and to forget you, to forget the fact that you are really in charge, you're really in control, you are aware, you hold the future. If you see, Lord, that offensive way in us, then lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us in this way where we will stand in awe of you, where we will always be aware of the greatness of our God. Lead us to this place where we will live lives that are fully surrendered. Lead us to this place where we are content with heaven's perspective, where we just do not limit our lives based on our understanding and our perspective of things. Lead us to that place, oh God, where we are so free to allow God to be God, whatever the circumstances. We thank you, God, for our reminder that the future does not surprise you. We thank you for this reminder that your understanding we cannot fathom. We thank you, God, for this reminder that you are not limited. And even when things appear to not go the way we had expected, that you are still able to bring good. And so, Lord, I pray for this congregation that you would put us at ease, that we will trust in you, God, that you are there. You know what to do. You have a plan. Even when it appears as if our plan is failing, that we will trust in your plan. So, God, may you be glorified in our lives. And forgive us for the times when we have murmured, when we have complained, when we have written you off, God. Forgive us. And I pray for somebody in here who is not in a relationship with you. And I pray, God, that like Job, they would say, God, I've heard of you, but now I have seen you. And Lord, that they would entrust their lives in your hands. So come, Lord, and be our good shepherd. May you guide us whichever way you please. But it is in Jesus' precious name we pray.